Well, how are y'all today? Okay, what do you think about this new setup, huh? Yeah, we'll do this for a few weeks. It's special for Easter, so we thought it would be really neat to have more of a family-style feel, especially in the space that we're in. So hopefully it'll be a fun time over the next 3 weeks or so. Pretty cool to me. But today we have Matt Wagner and Kylie Kettle here, and I'll let them introduce themselves here in just a second. But I want to tell you what we're doing, all right, because this is obviously a little different than normal. We're going to have this time of an interview here. We thought it would be helpful to start this teaching time because we're talking about the last S of the Bless series, share your story. So we thought it would be helpful to have some people who have different spheres of influence talk about how they share their story. But just as a quick review before we get into that interview, in the Bless model, when we bless our neighbors, we begin with prayer because God is the one that saves, right? We want to listen with intentionality because that shows people that we care for them. And we can learn their needs. But then we eat with purpose because that gives us time to be intentional with them. And then we want to serve them sacrificially because they shared their needs with us, and we want to make sure we meet some of those needs as much as we can to show them how we care and be able to get to their greater need eventually, because that's what the final part of the model is here. Share your story. We want them to know what Jesus has done for us, the greatest need he's done in us, so that he can meet their ultimate need to be reconciled to God. Right, and that's what we're talking about today. So here in about 10, 15 minutes or so, I'll cut everybody off and we'll move on to our text for today and get into studying God's word together. But let's just go ahead and do this discussion with Matt and Kylie. Can we give them a round of applause and just thank them for being here? Matt, Kylie, why don't you guys go ahead and give us the 30-second version of who you are, what you do, and how you came to our church. Kylie, we'll just start with you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Kylie Kettle. My original connection to Redemption is through Mercy Hill, so that was my home church my freshman year of college in Greensboro before transferring to Virginia Tech, so that's what brought me into this area, and then following graduation from Virginia Tech, moved to Roanoke to start a career in collegiate coaching, so I'm currently coaching and teaching at Roanoke College, and I knew that Mercy Hill was planting a church here, and I just knew I wanted to be a part of it. So.
Yeah, well, we're glad you're here. Matt?
What's going on, everybody? I'm Matt Wagner. I have come from Mercy Hill, the plant. Originally, when we got here, I guess at the beginning, I went to Mercy Hill at the beginning of that too. How I came to know about it was J.D. Greer come to my chapel in college, and he spoke, and I was like, it was a powerful message, still stands out to me. So some of my buddies on a Saturday night service, we were going to go find, go listen to him, and we, you know, knew where which campus he was preaching at in Raleigh, and so we went down there. And we're, you know, getting ready to listen to the message, and then up on the stage, Andrew Hopper, and I had no idea. I was so disappointed. I was like, man, goodness gracious.
It's always the way.
Yeah, I was bummed out about it. So I was like, but he spoke and did a great job, brought a powerful message, and said, you know, we have just planted a church in Greensboro. And so that's when we came there, and then got to know, just growing and being in the streamline there, and met Carter. He was actually our shepherding elder, and he started talking about planting the church here in Roanoke, and we were just like, man, what do we got to do that, you know, to go with them and stuff. So we picked up our life, me and my wife and our three kids, and we've been here ever since. So,
yeah, very cool. Well, I'm glad you guys are here today. So we want you guys to share your story with us about how you share your story. Okay, so, I mean, let's just jump right into it. Like, when's the last time you shared your story with somebody about how Jesus has changed your life? You can talk about how you share your story, how you shared the gospel, whichever one, but just go ahead and share with us. Why don't you go first?
So, being in the Blessed Model series, I think most of us can attest that it comes pretty naturally, just eating with people, taking time to get to know one another. So that's kind of how it played out for me last year with a coworker, someone who I'd also just consider a good friend of mine. The Blessed Model was just playing out. We were spending time with one another, working alongside one another, asking good questions, getting to know each other. And meanwhile, I was also praying, asking for God to give me an opportunity to share my faith, go a little bit deeper with this individual. And one day at lunch, the opportunity presented itself. They were asking really good questions, and I was like, okay, now's my time. I need to do it. I need to share. And so I just shared simple bridge model of you know, sin has separated us, and Jesus allowed us to be reconciled back to God. I left that conversation feeling like I kind of fumbled it, and I was like, oh, that was my one chance. And I didn't feel like super great about it, but I knew that regardless of whether it's the best gospel presentation I've ever given, or if it was kind of a fumbled attempt at sharing my faith, I know God's going to work through it either way. So
that's good.
I was able to leave it at peace. Yeah.
Good. That's really cool. What about you?
That's awesome. Yeah. So mine also is a coworker, one of the ladies that that I hired on for our staff at the Y. One of the things that I always do is I always spend like 2 weeks with our staff and like walk through and show them a bunch of stuff. But during that time gives me a lot of just time with them. And, you know, I'm always, you know, looking for opportunities. Start out in the morning, you know, that's really just getting my heart wrapped around who God is and, you know, how much he came to where I was and met me in the middle of my mess. And then praying for me to go in and share that with other people. And so when I'm working with the people that I hire or whatever, I'm just constantly looking for little openings, little holes where, you know, there's brokenness there, stuff that they're facing, hardships. And I always try to lead out with humility and just talk about, I'm a supervisor, but I never like the term like boss or anything like that. I always try to lead out like, listen, I'm young, I'm growing in this. And there's a lot of things that I'm not good at. I'm not really all that organized. I'm trying to grow in that. And so I like share that and stuff, and they're kind of like look at me like, dude, this guy, he hired me and he's telling me that. So they're always like a little bit like, it might be a little weird for him, but it is an opportunity just for me to just get down and just be what I know I am at my heart and just be able to share, you know, through that. And then I watch for opportunities for them as they're, you know, telling about their life and their kids and stuff. If they're parents, you know, I always got a relation to my parenting and how I feel like a lot of times I drop the ball and stuff and be able to just share that. But just be able to lead out through those opportunities just to be able to say, hey, where I failed, I have found somebody that meets me where I'm at. And he meets me in the midst of my brokenness. And from there, I just go in and just share the gospel. Just like, man, that a God would know about me and care about me and meet me at my lowest point. And I just like tell him that and just kind of make it extremely relational and try to look for that opportunity as I get to know them. It might not be right at the beginning, but just through plugging along and just getting to know them.
Well, so this is a question that I didn't ask you guys beforehand. So this is on the spot. How did the people that you shared the gospel with react? You don't have to go into long detail, but how did, so like your coworker, how did she react when you shared the gospel with her?
She, of course, a lot of people, and me and my wife, we always talk about this, the difference is that everybody, I love whenever someone says that they are a Christian, and really they, you know, they might not really know what that truly means, but it's just like a cultural norm. So everybody calls like Christianity, and those opportunities invite me where I'm just like, oh yeah, really? Okay. Well, Jesus Christ, can, you know, and I just like, I'm able to like dive
anyway,
in.
Right?
Yeah. So she like talked about it where she was a Christian, and then it just got me, all right, well, we just went back and forth.
That's good.
And I just went more into what that looks like. Cause a guy hanging up on a cross thousands of years ago don't mean nothing unless it reaches people exactly where they're at. So as they say, yeah, I'm a Christian too, I go in that and just use that as a segue to go. That's just good. Keep the conversation going on Jesus.
Well, how did your guy react?
So I would say a couple times I've shared the gospel with someone who doesn't have any background in church or faith, and they're just kind of confused. Honestly, I think sometimes the reaction is not always going to be like an immediate something clicks. I mean, God's word says that the gospel is foolishness to those who do not have the Holy Spirit. So I think sometimes we have to trust that it's a seed planted. The Spirit is going to do his work, even if they don't understand in that moment. One day they will.
Right, right, right. Because, I mean, you're the guy that you shared, I don't know about your situation, but he came to church at least once, maybe twice. I don't remember,
yeah.
But
it
you guys had on.
Yeah, it kept the conversation going, and he was asking very specific questions about why I did certain things a certain way, why my life looked a certain way. And I knew none of that really mattered unless he had the foundation of like what the gospel is and how that impacts how I live my life.
That's cool. Okay, so we've kind of gotten at some of this already, but what are some of the insecurities that you guys feel when you share in those moments? Like how does it, I mean, you already said some of that, but can you elaborate on it since you have the, you were talking, then you can go.
Yeah. Well, mine is rooted in pride, for sure. I think it's a combination of being so excited to share the good news with someone and then putting all this pressure on yourself of, like, if I don't present this perfectly, this person is never going to be saved.
Right.
Which is not true, and how arrogant of me to think that I have
terribly
that
arrogant. So terrible.
For me
just
to
terrible.
Think that I have that much power, I think. It's true. I think we just get in our own way sometimes, and we make it about ourselves. We leave a conversation thinking, like, wow, I should have said this, I could have said this, they didn't understand what I was saying. And if the gospel and salvation, if that were reliant on my communication skills, I'd be afraid, but it's not. So we can be at peace regardless how it goes.
That's good. Yeah, what about you?
Mine is probably, I like the blessed model because it's like the follow-up with it, because after you share the gospel, kind of what do you do then? You know, like for me, it's like I shared my story. Now we're like, when we get to work, we're kind of like awkward. What's up? And like run. You know? No, we like, you know, so we talk and stuff like that. But I think that's what makes this model so powerful, is because for that lady that I shared the gospel with, now I told them even in this meeting, I want to do stuff that is service towards the lady, and she loves Pepsis. So I'm thinking about getting some chocolate and Pepsis and stuff and having some for the guys in there, just other kind of candy and stuff. But just little acts like that, and then me and my wife inviting her over to supper and just continuing that relationship with them. I would also be the same way. I just had an opportunity here recently to have a phone conversation with one of my buddies who is a pronounced atheist and super, super, went to Bible college with me, went to seminary, just a very stout, just thinker, intellectual. And I was on the phone with him, and really my insecurity is, man, what if he brings something to me that I'm going to struggle with? And it actually happened. It happened, and I'm struggling with it, and I've been praying through it this week. But I think that's what we think, is that we have to have it all in that moment. It's got to be this microwave we put in, and then we get out, someone saved, and they're coming to church, and they're serving our kids' ministry. But it doesn't happen like that. I think that for a lot of people, I think that it's just that follow-up and that hands-on, just baking that into them and allowing them to be able to see the Holy Spirit use a fruit.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so we'll wrap up the conversation now. I know we could probably do this the whole time, but do you have any other pieces of advice for people as they try to share their story, share the gospel? You know, I mean, which is a little different, right? And we'll parse that out some in the sermon too, but, you know, it's different to share what Jesus has done for you than it is to share Jesus' own story. That's the gospel. What do you guys have along those lines? Either one of you, I don't care.
I think, especially if you're someone who has a similar story to me, where I grew up in the church, I would consider myself to have been a Christian since I was like 6 years old. Sometimes it feels maybe not super relatable, or I don't know exactly how to share it, you know, share my story and what God has done for me. So I would say take a little bit of time to just think about your story. If you're someone that has been raised in the church and you're like, oh, well, I didn't have this drastic change. No, you did. You just need to think about what that looks like and what those big moments in your life where that hardship took place, even though maybe other people didn't see it outwardly, something was happening, and figuring out how to articulate that to someone, I think, is really important. I think we'll feel more equipped to share with people if we've actually taken some time on our own to get to know our story, figure out how do I articulate this? What has God done? And then we can share it boldly.
That's good. Yeah. What about you?
Probably the two different things is, like, in my brain, I don't feel like I do this well. And I don't know if that's where you're at. So there's probably that insecurity of, like, Maybe I'm not where I should be. And I think that what really matters is just being yourself and recognizing, going to the Lord, talking to Him about it, and just really asking Him to give you eyes to be able to see people in the midst of their needs, and just humble you so that you might be able to share with them and be yourself in that. Don't try to be, you know, the great pastor or evangelist or whatever it is. Right. Just be, God's called you in your roles around your spheres of influence to be used to be salt and light to a world. And I think that's something that we can constantly remind ourselves of, and just
overcomplicate
really,
it even.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
That's good. All right, well, thank y'all. I appreciate it. Can we give them a round of applause? Yeah, appreciate y'all. Hey, let me pray for us and pray for our time together in the Word, and we'll transition into that now. God, thank you so much for what you have done for us in the gospel, and thank you that we have stories to share. And I just pray, God, that you would use our church in that, use the Word today to help transform us, use this blessed model in our lives. And God, I just pray that you'll get all the glory for that, and that will be awesome for our church, not just because, you know, we feel good about ourselves or we feel like we're doing what we're supposed to do or something like that, but because we're seeing people's lives changed in front of us because of your power and because of your gospel, which is power. So thank you, God. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this is weird, so I don't know, just being able to see you guys, and I have some freedom. I'll have to turn and look, and this is going to be great, so kind of interesting for me. But if you want to turn to John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today, so you can find that on your device or turn there in your Bible as we make this transition. Man, we've had such a good series so far, have we not? Has this not been helpful for you guys? I mean, I feel like it's been helpful for me, you know? I mean, it's helped me see kind of the bigger picture that God really is sovereign over somebody's salvation, kind of like Kylie was talking about just a second ago, and he's working through every interaction that we have, whether we see it or not, whether, you know, we feel like we've done enough in that or not. And maybe you're like me, where we just need that reassurance sometimes that it's just meaningful to pray for somebody, and maybe that's enough, you know, or that it's meaningful to just spend time and eat with them, or to listen to them, or to serve them, of course. And that those are meaningful things in and of themselves to do for someone. They're things we ought to be doing. I mean, Jesus himself did it with the people that he was around, as we've seen throughout this series. But as good as all of those things are, as meaningful as they are in and of themselves, we haven't fully completed the blessed model or really participated in God's mission yet until we've shared the gospel with somebody, right? So you can write this down as our main point if you're taking notes and you're following along in that way. This is the main point for today. To bless my neighbors, I must share Jesus with them. To bless my neighbors, I have to share Jesus with them. That's what we have to do if we're wanting to bless them in an eternal sense. Now, maybe you've heard the famous quote that's made its way around church circles as of recent, but it's from St. Francis of Assisi. That's what it's attributed to him. From St. Francis of Assisi. He says, always preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Has anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Okay, we've all heard that. Well, just to let you know, it's highly improbable that he actually said that. Okay, there's no historical evidence, there's no documentation, there's nowhere he's ever preached that anybody can find. He was actually a prolific preacher who used words to share the gospel with people, okay? So it's very unlikely that he had to say that. He has to use words. We all have to use words. The gospel message is words. It's always necessary to use words when sharing it. Saying always preach the gospel and use words when necessary is kind of like telling people, hey, if you want to share your phone number with somebody, then use numerals when necessary. You guys know what a numeral is, right? It's the number, okay? A phone number is numbers. It's numerals. You have to use numerals if you want to share your phone number. That's how the gospel is. The gospel is literally words. It's a message. So I get the sentiment behind that quote to emphasize the need to live out the love of the gospel, not just to preach it with words. We get that. And there's no doubt that's important, right? Four out of the five pieces of the blessed model, they are tangible things that we act out to people. It's so important. We have to do that. But we can't create this false dichotomy. And that's the point. It's not either or. It's both and. It's not a dichotomy. If we go through the blessed model, we don't complete the final S of sharing Jesus or sharing our story, then we might have gained a friend, but we might have lost a soul. And that's something we have to wrestle with there. Because they can't know Jesus if we don't share the message with them. Man, there's no amount of praying. I know that's a little controversial. But there's no amount of praying. There's no amount of listening or eating or serving someone that can save them. The message has to save them. That's what the Bible teaches us. Romans 1, the gospel, the message about Jesus is the power of God for salvation to anybody who will believe it. The message itself is the power to save those who will believe when they hear it. And Paul asks later in Romans, how will people believe it if they don't hear it? And how will they hear it if someone doesn't share it with them? That's just how it works. That's how God set it up to work. If we want people to be saved and we want them to know Jesus, then they have to hear the power that will save them, the gospel. We have to share the gospel. And one of the most effective ways to do that is if we share our story. That's how God set it up as well. We have a story about how God's changed us. So we can share that with others. And that's what Jesus does here in John chapter 4 as we make the transition into the text. And the woman at the well does that too. So Jesus shares his story with her, and then she shares her story with others. That's what we'll talk about today. So let's jump into it here. I'm going to try to be brief, I promise. I know I say that, but okay. I can't see the screen here with the time. So 24 minutes. Somebody just yell at me if I start going a little bit beyond, right? So somebody say, hey, stop. No, don't do that, please. That'll be awkward. But here's what it says in John chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, remember John the Baptist, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but the disciples were, just a little note there that John feels like he has to add, I don't know why, he left Judea and went again to Galilee, so his hometown. And he had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, not to be confused with the MCU version of Sychar on Thor Ragnarok. Yes, I know, that's a nerd joke. But near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, before we go on, just real quick, just to get the setting of the story here, Jesus is traveling back home to Galilee, passing through Samaria, this area of the Middle East there. And because of an old rift between Samaritans and Jews, there's already some tension that's here with anybody they're going to meet. There's some barriers that are up. There's an ethnic barrier because of this rift that's happening between the Samaritans and the Jews. They're related in the past, but they're not the same tribe or ethnicity here. So there's a problem. There's an ethnic barrier. There's a gender barrier because we've got Jesus who's a man and a woman, and they never would have talked otherwise if they weren't related or they didn't know each other somehow intimately. There was a barrier there for men to talk to women. Then there's a religious barrier because they believed different things about how to worship God. So there's that. But then there's also a moral barrier because no woman in the town who was reputable would have been coming out at noon when nobody else should have been there to draw water. This meant she was an outcast in her own society. And of course, Jesus knows that already before he gets there. But man, there's all these barriers, that the reasons why he shouldn't talk to her. And what's Jesus do? Well, he talks to her, right? He does it anyway. He breaks down the barriers. Breaks down all these barriers intentionally to meet with this woman and engage her. Because, I mean, you think about it, even like the disciples, did they really all need to go into the town to get food? Probably not. If you think about it, it's a little weird that Jesus would have just wanted to be on his own there and not have anybody hang back with him. And it's because he wanted to intentionally meet with this woman. He wanted to have a conversation with her and engage with her. So what's he do? He starts by asking her a question. Hey, can I have a drink? Because she's drawing the water at the well. So he starts by asking that, and then she says in verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And she asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Very interesting, right? He turns it spiritual. Sir, said the woman, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and livestock. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again or get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. So Jesus turns this conversation spiritual, right? And the woman starts to be intrigued by it a little bit. Okay, she doesn't get it at the beginning, but then as he keeps going, she's like, okay, I'm starting to pick up what you're putting down here. This is getting interesting. He finds this common ground with thirst and this longing that she has, and he's tapping into this basic human desire in order to find that common ground. And at this point, you know, she's probably thinking something like, man, this is really interesting. I'm glad he doesn't know anything about my history, though, because this Jewish rabbi, a teacher, no less, is talking to me. He's being kind to me, first of all. But then he's starting to share this thing, the living water. What's he talking about? Man, this is really nice and kind. What's he doing? I'm so thankful he doesn't know who I really am, right? But Jesus tells her, and I won't read it for the sake of time, go get your husband. And that's when it starts to get, oh man, she's thinking in her mind, certainly, ah, shoot. Man, now this is gonna come out somehow. The conversation is gonna end here and he's gonna think I'm terrible and he's never gonna wanna speak to me again. And so what does she do? She tries to cover herself. And she says, okay, well, I don't have a husband. You know, she bends the truth just a little bit. Just a little, right? She just bends it just a little. He's like, okay, yeah, I know you don't. As a matter of fact, I know that you've had five husbands and the sixth guy you're with right now is not your husband. And now she's going, oh boy, okay. It gets really awkward for her because he confronts her in her sin, as he does with all of us in our sin. He confronts our sin in these ways. We all have these things that we want to cover ourselves over so that nobody sees them. We don't even want God to see. We don't even want to deal with them ourselves. We all have these things that we want to control, these little sins that we want to hold on to in our life that we know don't please God. We know are against his design for us, and we know that we shouldn't do them, but we just do them anyway. They're just a part of who we are. We got to cover them over. And he just totally confronts that and blows all of that away in this encounter with her. He makes her confront this as well, just bringing it out into the light makes confrontation inevitable. She can't avoid it anymore. And so she does what any sensible person would do. She deflects and tries not to deal with it, okay, right? She's like, hey, let's get into a religious debate here. Hey, don't you know about this mountain and the temple and all this? And so she gets into that, and I won't read the whole thing for the sake of time, but verse 25, as the conversation winds down, this is how it ends. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. In other words, you know, none of us can know anything like this. We're all having a good religious conversation. We won't deal with my husband's kind of situation there. Let's talk about this religious debate. And then Jesus told her this. I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus reveals who he is. He shares his story with her here. Despite the barriers, ethnic, gender, religious, moral, despite her being an adulterous woman and him having confronted her sin, he engages with her anyway, and he shares himself, his story, with her, regardless. You can imagine her moment of realization in this. Man, he's offering eternal life. I hope he doesn't know my story. Oh, shoot. Oh, man, he knows that I'm an adulterous woman. It's just come out now. Oh, boy, it's over. And then he keeps engaging, and she's like, wait. Man, he knows my story, but he's still offering this to me anyway. He's still engaging with me anyway. Man, that changes everything for her, doesn't it? Man, she's so excited about this. Verse 29, the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So the confrontation, the thing that was really weird and awkward and uncomfortable, now becomes something she doesn't even care about. She tells everybody, hey, y'all know my junk already. He knew my stuff. And he still entered into a conversation with me anyway. That's very interesting. And so what do the people do? She left her water jar. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. So they all go out to see what this is really all about. And then jump to verse 39 to finish this story out. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, this is what's so interesting. This doesn't humble you. I don't know what else will. We no longer believe because of what you said, right? Since we've heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Very interesting stuff here. All right, we got a lot to cover, more than we can do in just a few minutes, 15 minutes. I don't know about that. We'll see. Okay, I'll try. I'll do my best here. But this is so interesting, and I want to make 2 points coming out of it, and then we'll be done. The first is Jesus shares his story as a gift. That's the first point we'll make here. He calls it the gift of God in verse 10. It's the way to eternal life and satisfaction, and it's a story about him. He is the way, right? This is his story. The salvation, the satisfaction that she's been waiting for, the thirst that she's had for true intimacy, true love. He's the only one that can give that to her. And so he shares it. He shares his story, the very power of God for salvation, so that she'll believe when she hears it. And just think about it. It probably isn't that important, but I thought this was really cool in some of the commentaries that I read. She had 6 men in her life up to this point.
six men that she was trying to find intimacy with in all the wrong ways, thinking that she could find satisfaction, salvation, whatever it was in this earthly kind of relationship. And then here comes the seventh man. And what does the word, what does the number seven mean in the Bible? It's symbolic for perfection, isn't it? For completion. Jesus completes her. He is the seventh man that offers her salvation and satisfaction that she's been craving and didn't even know it. She didn't even realize it. I love how he uses the water as a metaphor here too, because the same way that we get physically thirsty and only water can really sustain us and satisfy us, we're spiritually and eternally thirsty, and only Jesus can really sustain us and satisfy us. We need water for physical life, right? A thirsty person, you know when you're thirsty, man, I had pizza last night for dinner. We all know how that goes. And I could not get enough water, right? But it's so satisfying to drink when you're so thirsty. All that salt or whatever, your mouth is dry, you know, whatever it is. And when you taste it, it's satisfying. It sustains you. You've got to have it to live, but it's also satisfying. You know, it's just so sweet to the taste in that way. Jesus is that life-giving and satisfyingly sweet living water that we need for eternal life and satisfaction. And before we go on, I just want to ask you, if you're a Jesus follower, Christian, are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty? Because we believe that anybody who's not a Christian, anybody who doesn't know Jesus, they're absolutely thirsty, and they may not even realize it, right? They won't know that they're thirsty for Jesus unless he opens up their eyes in a supernatural, miraculous way. That's what he did for us. That's what he would have to do for somebody else. So if you're not a Christian here today, man, we're so glad that you're here. We're thankful that you're with us. Jesus is what you've been searching for. I would encourage you to believe in him. But if you are a Christian and you do follow Jesus, you had that moment where he opened your eyes and you tasted and you've seen that he's good and you know that you have a story now where he's transformed you, are you still feeling thirsty? Is there a deep thirst that you can't seem to get? It's like that U2 song that's at the end of the movie, Sing 2. Have you guys seen that? If you're a parent, you've probably seen it. If you're not a parent, it's the U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, you know? I love the song. It really gets at that longing that we have for more. And we might have relationships with others, like this woman did here, but man, that's not enough. That's the song talks about it like that. We still long for more. We might achieve some of the greatest things and run through the fields and climb the highest mountains, but man, that's not enough. We're still longing for more. We may even be religious and go to church and do all the right things or believe all the right things, and that's still not enough. We long for more. What is the more that we know that as Christians, the more that we long for is a relationship with Jesus himself, with the God of the universe. We need to know him and be known by him intimately. That's what we're looking for. But why might we still be thirsty? Why do we get thirsty like this? Well, I mean, the simple answer is that it's not eternity yet. We're going to be thirsty until the day that we die and meet him face to face, until the day that he remakes the whole earth and it's all as it should be. We'll be thirsty. So we constantly have to go back to him to satiate our thirst. That's what we have to do physically with water, right? That's how our bodies work. We're contingent beings. We can't sustain ourselves in and of ourselves. We have to have outside things to nourish us and to help us and to keep us and sustain us. And that's how it is spiritually. We are contingent beings. We need Jesus on a daily basis to satisfy us and sustain us. We cannot live without that. And so if you're thirsty today, but in an extraordinary, maybe we call it dry, right? Some Christians will say, I feel dry. You're in a dry season, maybe. What do you think is going to satisfy your thirst? What do you think is going to help you in that dry season? It's Jesus. You got to go back to him. If you don't learn to do that, then you may not know who he is, because he is the one that will satisfy you. If you can't do that, you may not be a Christian, because Christians constantly go back to him. We mess up. Being perfect is not what makes you a Christian. Knowing how to go back to the one who can satisfy and sustain you is. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what it looks like. You got to go back to him. Let our corporate worship help you in that today. Let your community group help you with that this week. Let your daily time with God that you should be spending to go and satisfy that thirst, let that satisfy you today. Whatever it is, man, get with Jesus and let him be the one to satisfy. When you open yourself to him yet again, as you ought to do over and over and over again, he says here that he'll spring up in you. The eternal life will spring up in you from the inside out. It'll be like a well of eternal life. That's what his Spirit does in us. It's a gift, that he says. It's a gift from him that will give us joy and satisfaction and sustain us until that moment that he comes to be the king and ruler over all things in reality. And when he's our constant source of life and satisfaction, out of the overflow of that, we'll be able to share our story with others. And so you can write this down as well if you're taking notes. This is our second point for today. I'm getting there, okay? We believe, when we believe Jesus' story, we'll share ours. When you really believe that he will satisfy you, that he is the thing that you need when you're thirsty and restless and hungry, when you believe that he's the one, that overflow will produce sharing with others. It just will. You can't expect to do it, because what you're going to do is you're going to be thirsty yourself, and then you're going to pour out what little you have to somebody else to serve them or listen to them or whatever it is in this blessed model, and then you're going to come up empty. But what he wants to do is spring up in you like this overflowing well, so that as he fills you up, then you can go and pour yourself out to others, and you won't come up dry. So when we believe his story, we'll share ours with others. And that's what the woman at the well did here. She heard Jesus' story. She heard who he was, and he confronted her, and he saved her and satisfied her, and she began sharing it with everybody she knew. And yeah, the gospel will confront some things in you that you'll need to change. That happens. That's part of it. But as you begin that transformation and the gospel story becomes central to who you are and your personal story, man, it becomes natural to share that. You don't care about the confrontation. You don't care about the sin. It doesn't matter anymore. You won't worry about covering yourself up so that you look a certain way, right? You don't need to. Jesus has covered you. Jesus, that's why you're excited, because you know what he's done. He redefines everything for you. Retired pastor Tim Keller gives three great observations on this woman's story that I want to share with you today. He points out how her story is transparent, simple, and brave. And we can turn these into application points for us today, okay? Be transparent. That's the first one. The woman was transparent with her newfound faith because she was open about what had happened to her. She didn't need to cover herself anymore. She could be transparent. Man, you had a porn addiction. It's okay. I understand what you're going through, because I had one too, right? You can say that to somebody and say, it doesn't matter though, because Jesus has covered us. He can change you. You don't have to have that anymore. You're free now, right? Man, you struggle with anxiety, so did I. It's okay. It doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about anything anymore, because he is sovereign over your life, right? You can share those things. It doesn't matter. The confrontation will happen, but then it doesn't matter. You can be transparent about all those things, because it's about Jesus and what he's done for us, not about you. Maybe sometimes that's pride in our life, right? Maybe that's sometimes we're still trying to cover ourselves. It doesn't matter. He's done all that. You can be transparent. But the second thing that happened was be simple. She was simple in her explanation. Everybody knew her junk, so she could be transparent because everybody knew it anyway, and she didn't have to worry about that. But now she could be simple, because she simply just said, hey, go meet the guy that changed it all for me. You guys know my junk. You know what I'm like. I'm going to the well. Everybody knows that I'm an adulterous woman. But go meet a guy. Go meet a guy who changed it all. Her testimony was simple. She didn't have all the answers. She probably didn't understand half of what Jesus was saying. I mean, if you think about it, right? He was speaking in riddles, and she's like, I don't know if I quite get this, but he's changed something in me. We don't have to have all the answers. We just have to tell people what Jesus did for us, right? How he changed us. That's all she did. When the townspeople heard her story, some were intrigued enough to go see for themselves. And when they did, they met Jesus. And so it was a simple story, but her story moved people to go meet Jesus. Her story didn't save anybody, but Jesus did once they got there. Once her story intrigued them enough and they went to go meet Jesus, he's the one that did all the work. And he's calling us to do that. That's all it is. It's so simple. Just tell your story in simple terms and invite others to go see Jesus, and he'll do the rest. Man, isn't that freeing? Doesn't that help? Isn't that helpful? In the Blessed book by Dave Ferguson that we've been following along with here in our series, he gives us three things that we can focus on when we're sharing our story that are super simple. You can write these down, think about them later. These are the way that you could share your story, okay? And we heard it from Matt and Kylie as well in their stories. The very same thing. What was your life like before meeting Jesus? How was it? What was going on? But then also, how did you meet Jesus? What's the story? Why? What pushed you over the edge to put your faith in him? What was that moment? Did you have a moment? Was it over time? It doesn't really matter. Why do you believe in Jesus? That's the second thing. And then how's your life look now? That you have been walking with him or that you have met him. How have you changed? Has there been any change? Man, those three things. What was your life like before meeting him? How did you meet him? And now what's your life like after meeting him? That's it. It's that simple. It really is those three things. So I'd suggest, like I think Kylie said it or Matt said it, one of the two, I think it was Kylie, write this down. Think about your story. Go home today and write. Just take 20 minutes to write down your thoughts and answer these three questions. Just write it down so that you have it in your mind, so that you know. You can remain, it'll be encouraging for you to remember your story. Answer these three questions so that when somebody asks you or you have the opportunity to share your story, you have the words, because they're right there. You've written them down. You remember them. The 3-minute version, maybe the 30-second version, maybe the 60-second version, really doesn't have to be long. Just answer those three questions. Let's not make it complicated. It's simple. But then finally, the last one, be brave. Be brave, and you can write this down. Be brave. The woman was brave. She was a social outcast in her town. She would have known that there would have been pushback here. People were like, we're not going to trust this lady. We know what she's all about, you know? We know what's going on in her life. But she was brave. She didn't care. She didn't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. She couldn't help herself. She was so excited. She had to share it with people. The good news made her brave. Listen, church, we can't keep hiding who we are in Christ. We cannot do that. This culture is trying to shut us up. And I love the culture. That's what we're here to share the gospel with them. So we have to love them. I'm not trying to circle the wagons or anything when I say that. And if you don't know what circle the wagons means, it just means I'm not trying to just be protective and be in our Christian bubble. That's not it. We're supposed to engage the culture. But this, as we engage, what do you think they're going to try to do when we start confronting the sin that's in their life by just sharing the gospel, right? We don't even have to say it, but Jesus will do it. They're gonna push back. They're going to try to deflect. They're going to fight about it. And that's okay. It's okay. We have to be brave, though. Don't hide who you are. Jesus has done this in us. He can do it in somebody else. I know in my story, I was antagonistic toward the gospel for a time. I thought it was stupid, you know? Somebody else is going to feel that way. We got to be brave to share it anyway if we really love them and if we really believe that Jesus will satisfy and sustain them. Can't keep this good news to ourselves, because what it reveals is either cowardice or a lack of care for others, or both. We're afraid, we're ashamed, well, we don't really care about other people. We say we do. Either way, it's not good, because Jesus' own story, the gospel, combats that in our heart. He can change that in us. Maybe you've heard this story before, and I'll kind of wind our time down with this, but there's a guy named Penn Jillette, the most famous magician, not the most famous, but one of the most famous, maybe. He's a cool guy. Outspoken atheist, though. Does not believe in God. He said he doesn't respect people who won't share their faith with him. I thought that was a really interesting perspective. He shared in a YouTube video several years ago his thoughts, and I'll quote it. He said in that video, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That's sharing what you believe with somebody in order to help them believe what you believe. He said, I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. I mean, this is an atheist talking about that. This is an atheist. Can you believe that that's what's going on here? I mean, it's like he's preaching a sermon, right? So if we really believe Jesus' story is as life-changing as we say that we believe it is, then how can we not share it with people? It would be cowardly or it would be uncaring. We've got to be able to share this story. But maybe it's because we've forgotten the story ourselves. We need to believe the gospel. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you need to really meditate on how good it really is to you. How much does it really satisfy your thirst? Maybe you need to remember that today and dwell on Jesus' story so that it can impact yours today. Because Jesus was willing to share not just his story with us, but his own life to make us right with God. He lived the perfect life that we all should live but don't. And then he died to make us right with God himself. That's the motivation for us, right? Let's let that change us. That powerful message, restore us back to God. Remind us of what satisfies our thirst. Let's really let that motivate us to share our story with others today so that he can use our story to point people to the true power that will save them. And an easy step for us this week is to use the inviter cards that we're giving out. They should be there on the floor underneath of you. There's plenty on the way out. If they're not there with you, there's plenty on the way out. The inviter cards to Easter, that's one step we could all take to start sharing our story with others, because there are moments where we want to say, hey, come and see what Jesus has done in our life, right? Now, we're all about saying go and tell here. That's the kind of church we are. We want to be a go and tell kind of church. It's up to you to go share your story with others. That's what the whole sermon's been about, okay? But there are a few times in the year where it makes a lot of sense to invite people to say, hey, come and see what Jesus has done for me. Come to church with me. Why don't you just come and see what he's done? You know, and check it out. If you don't like it, we'll just go out to eat afterward, and at least you had a free meal, you know, right? Because I'll pay for it, obviously. You should pay for it if you invite people. But man, guys, take those inviter cards, and let me challenge you to invite one person. Just one. Our prayer is that we're going to have over 150 people here. And that's how we have the seats, Mark. We will open these up if we need to. There's plenty of room here. Man, we want God to save people at this. We want God to bring people to that well of eternal life. It starts with you and your story. But we're also going to share it here next week, so make sure you do that. And then for some of you today, maybe you've believed in Jesus' story and you've received his gift of eternal life and satisfaction and sustenance and all of that, but maybe you've never taken the first step of actually making your story public. See, that's baptism. That's what baptism does. Baptism is our first step of obedience in following Jesus and sharing our story with the world. That's what we see throughout the Bible. It's what we see throughout the New Testament. And when we go under that water, it symbolizes our dying to our old way of life. We're putting to death our old story. We were trying to write our own, and we don't want to do that anymore, so we put it to death, and then we raise up. When we come out of the water, we're raised to new life in him. Our story is different. He's changed us. That's what baptism represents. It doesn't save us. Baptism is just a symbol, but it's a powerful symbol for people. And that's why we're commanded to do it in the Bible. That's why Jesus says it's the first thing you ought to do when you believe in him. When his story is applied to you and it becomes your story, the first thing you do is share it with the world in this beautiful picture. So if you've recently believed in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, man, this is your first step in telling your story to others. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. Maybe you're baptized as a child. And I don't want to denigrate that or downplay that. That was an important moment in your life that your parents had to commission you to grow up in the faith. And that's really cool and important. But man, all throughout the New Testament, we see that when somebody believes for themselves, then they get baptized. There's belief and baptism every single time in the New Testament. Belief and baptism is the way. And so we want to encourage you to do that. If you've believed, but you've never been baptized as a believer, now's the time to do that and make it public with the world. Say that you've tasted the living water and that Jesus has washed you clean of all your sin. And when you find that living water, it's like you want to get into the water of baptism and share your story with the world. That's what it is. So maybe you need to be baptized here today. If you're a believer, we put that card on your seat today. You should have that baptism card right there. We just ask that you fill that out and drop it in the buckets on your way out today so that we can help you in that. Or you, if you're joining us online here and you want to do this online and come in for baptism, we're going to be having baptisms on April 16th. It's going to be really awesome. So not next week for Easter, but the week after that, because we're praying and hoping that God will save some people on Easter. Then they can take the step of baptism, pray with us in that. But if this is you and this is your step, man, make sure that you email us at redemptionroanoke.com/baptism. Fill out that card that you have on your seat and drop it in the buckets on the way out. Make sure you tell somebody, because you can't follow Jesus and be ashamed of it. You can't follow Jesus and hide it under a bushel, as the old version says, right? Got to let your light shine, guys. Maybe that's your first step today. And for the rest of us, if you really want to bless your neighbor, go share Jesus with him. Go share your story with him. Let me pray over that today now. God.